exploring what it means to be the church. So we will read where we left off our thoughts last week, a prophecy of Jesus Christ and how he fulfills that prophecy to this day, even through the likes of us. Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3. This is our calling, everyone. You wonder what God's calling is. Here it is. How it gets worked out, how you work it out, is between us and God. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, prophecy of Jesus, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. It is possible, after receiving beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, to forget the pit from whence we were dug. It's sometimes possible to do that. To not consider that there are still many people in such pits that we were brought from. Salvation is about us joining God in his activity. His activity is the ongoing reconciliation of his mankind. That's what he preoccupies himself with. His mankind. Where are they? How are they doing? Adam! Where are you? He knew where Adam was, but Adam didn't know where he was. We don't know where we are. The people in the world today don't know where they are. We need to help them with that. This reconciliation takes place on two fronts. First, it is us. First, it is us making God as comfortable as possible in the hovels of our lives, while he turns them into mansions. Make God as comfortable as possible in your life. Is he comfortable? Can he stretch? Can he take you anywhere? Can he interrupt your day with his business? Make him comfortable. This sets the stage for the second part. Our lives become so attractive that people are drawn to them. This serves to reconcile man to man and man to God. It's as natural as the wind that blows. It's as natural as fog rolling in this time of the year. It really is. God is alive and well and living within us. It is for this reason Paul beseeches us to walk out our calling in a worthy manner, in such a way that Jesus would not be ashamed to be seen with us, to follow him so closely that we're actually walking in the dust of his footsteps. Ooh, that's close. If God's character, Galatians 5, 22, 23, we looked at last week, you can read it again sometime, if it is not lived out in our lives, the next part that Paul says should happen, the unity of the Spirit, will not happen. It will not happen. It doesn't matter how hard you try to be in unity with the person beside you and get along with them. Without that going on, the unity of the Spirit will not happen. If the fruit of the Spirit's not present, you can't expect the unity of the Spirit. It starts, it's foundational. Buildings are built from the foundation up. It starts there. That very simple place. This is all very foundational stuff, and a foundation is always something that one wants to be very particular about. If your footings are out by an inch, the third floor will be out by a foot, probably somewhere in there. Nasty. As Paul reminded the Corinthians concerning the church in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." This is not about religion. This is about relationship. And that's the only foundation. Everything else is not the church that he builds. And the world is full of religion. It's full of believers even celebrating denominations. It's not the church that Jesus builds. He's foundational. As Paul reminded, Paul reminded the Corinthians. Sorry, Ephesians chapter 4 now. Verses 3 and 4. Moving along a bit further. It's actually the first 16 verses that we're looking at, but we're just moving along slowly. Ephesians 4, verses 3 to 4. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. Let's leave it there for now. We need to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Not just unity as in a democratic society, but unity as subjects in a kingdom that is ruled by its king. Jesus is not just our Savior. He is our Lord and reigning ruler in our lives. The kingdom of God is a monarchy. It's not a democracy. It's a monarchy. And everyone who is subject to the king, living in subjection to the king, will add to the unity of that monarchy. Right and wrong is already solved. The king decides that. It becomes a non-issue. Everything becomes much simpler when God is in control. The song, He's got the whole world in His hands. Yeah, He does. But my question, what's the world doing in His hands? God's question. Interesting. The one hope of our calling is that Jesus rules supreme in our lives. As believers, Jesus is not just prominent in our lives. He's preeminent. Preeminent. Jesus said we are the light of the world, Matthew 5:14. We then carry and show forth the only hope the world has. We need to carry it well. We need to carry it well. This is what Paul is talking about here. Ephesians 5 and 6. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Paul's letter to the Ephesians here is addressed slightly different by John in the book of Revelation chapter 2. Here the Ephesians are addressed as the church at Ephesus. I say this because last Thursday, as I mentioned earlier, Wally and I were at a ministerial retreat. It was a time of personal reflection. As pastors and leaders in the Cowichan Valley, we shared our challenges and blessings with one another. I came away thinking I had not been at a meeting of the leaders of the various churches in the Cowichan Valley. No, that wasn't where I was. But I had been at a meeting of the leaders of the church in the Cowichan Valley. That's where I was. It was amazing. We were just celebrating Jesus. We were talking about how hard pastoring can be. Yeah, I know, says the guy over here and the guy over there. I jokingly said, but I think I may actually do it. I said, we should put signs up in front of our church signs that says with our address, the church at 3036 Sherman Road. The church at whatever other address they're at. Of course, each fellowship has to have a skeleton. That's the denomination. That's how we left, right, how we kind of do things. But the celebration is Jesus. He's building His church. Whether through struggle or victory, Jesus Christ is always the center of the sharing. That's what was going on there. Sometimes it was how He had given victory in the struggle. And sometimes it was how He met us in the struggle. Sometimes it was how we were feeling alone in the struggle and needed to get our eyes back on Jesus. And we were all approaching it the same way. We had the same struggle. And the unity of the Spirit was staggering. And the thoughts of self were stifled. I realized at the end of our time together that I had the answers to all my prayers. Jesus. Jesus is the answer to all of our prayers. All of them. Whether He eases my burden or walks with me in it as it increases, He is my answer. Now what, Jesus? Now what? I shared this with you before, but it just comes to mind of, and this happened to Maria and I separately. And I'm surprised that we both had the same vision, the same thought. And we saw ourselves on an incline, very steep incline, and it was getting kind of high. And I remember at one point I'm kind of looking like getting nervous. It seemed so high. And there was Jesus. And He went like this. Shh, just keep your eyes on me. You'll be fine. It's narrow. And it's high. It keeps increasing. Just keep your eyes on me. You'll be fine. Didn't tell me any more than that. Of course not. I'd start controlling things if He did. And you too. Church? Yeah. Just along with the idea of preaching to the choir or teaching the choir to preach. That's what we talked about last week. You're not the choir. You're not the congregation. And I'm not the pastor. We are the church at 3036 Sherman Road. That's it. Yeah, we got a skeleton. We got this and that. And this keeps us straight. And that keeps that straight. We run our business properly. We do all that. But we are simply the church at 3036 Sherman Road. I'm your coach. I play the game with you. I'm on the field with you. Like a captain. Football team as a captain. He's on the field playing. Calling the plays. We are the church. And Paul is explaining this to the Ephesians. Ephesians 4 verses 8 to 10. Actually, start at verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. In other words, there's lots. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. I'm just going to go through this slowly so that we can get a better look at it. Before Jesus ascended on high, he was lifted up. In John 12, verse 32, Jesus said, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This was his crucifixion. What a terrible thing. Oh, we don't like terrible things to happen. I'm a Christian. Nothing terrible will ever happen. Seriously? We're following Jesus and this world, we're at a battle. This is war. Light and dark. Light and dark. That was his crucifixion. So he descended before he ascended. So that was him descending. At his crucifixion, he died. Died for us. Dead and buried. Put in the tomb. Figuratively speaking, descending into the lower parts of the earth. Now back to verse 8. When he ascended on high. Keep your finger on verse 8 there. Of Ephesians 4. Peter declares in the book of Acts 2 verse 33. In his sermon, he's explaining that Jesus was exalted to the right hand of God. So Jesus wasn't just resurrected, but was resurrected to the place of infinite authority, the right hand of God. Infinite authority. Whoa. It's Him we serve. In His business. Redeeming His mankind. That's our calling. We talked a bit about capering about Don asking, "What's the will of God for me?" But just ask, "What's the will of God?" Well, here's the will of God. He's busy redeeming His mankind. How about you? I know He gives you opportunity. Because you look normal. And if He saved you and you're still here, He's giving you opportunities. Look for them. Be aware of them. Seek them out. Don't be responsible for saving people. Just be responsible for delivering the mail. That's all it is. Deliver the mail. If you were a mail person and you didn't, they'd fire you. You get a job delivering papers. You don't deliver the papers, they fire you. Deliver the mail. Avoid the fire. Because Jesus had ascended to the right hand of the Father, He had the authority to lead captivity captive. And not just lead captivity captive, but give gifts to men as well. We'll look at that, what that means probably next week. Jesus, being fully God and fully man, lived out His life here on earth in complete obedience to the Father, even to His very death. I don't know if I've shared this with you. Maybe I have. I've settled the issue on retirement. It struck me a few months back that I'm called to do what I'm doing. So I'll do it till I die. I don't know where I'll be, but I'll do it till I die. Or till somebody tells me I'm an idiot. One or the other. Spoken too long, Wayne. Sit down. Jesus, being fully God and fully man, lived out His life here on earth in complete obedience to the Father, even to His very death. His obedience validated and empowered the authority that He had been given. Don't jump over that one. Let me read it again. His obedience to the Father validated and empowered the authority that He had been given. Power and authority mean nothing unless they are lived out. What has He given us authority to do? All these things we read about in Isaiah chapter 61, I believe. Who was that? Yes. So Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3. The very things He came to do, He's still doing today through the Holy Spirit in our lives for the sake of this lost world. And it's validated as we do it. We do that and you become a believable believer. You don't do that, you remain a churchgoer stuck in some religious ditch. That's how people look at us. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 to 9. Hebrews 5, 7 to 9. Speaking of Jesus, who in the days of His flesh, that is while He was with us here, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to Him. Now I want you to understand, it talks, it says He and Him, capital. Capital. Jesus, fully God, fully man. Why? So that man can become fully engaged with God again. That's what it's all about. He had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to Him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of His godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. That's the man part of him. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who will obey. To all who obey him. Wow. Let's take a look at this, not too quickly. Jesus had authority over imprisonment through his obedience to the Father's will. We have authority over imprisonment for the same reason. Jesus' obedience to the Father's will. That's what our authority rests in. And we get to experience that authority as we live it out. Otherwise, it's just this car, because cars seem to be a theme today, car parked in the garage. It's a great car, but we never turn it on. We never go, we never drive it. Want to come and see my car? Oh, it's a beautiful car. How fast does it go? I have no idea. What is it? What's the engine sound like? Don't know. Has it got an engine? Ooh. We were recreated, if you will, born again, for a reason, for a purpose. And if He hasn't taken you home, that purpose, that's our purpose. That's the will of God. Just look for it. You don't have to make it happen. Just stop denying that it's happening. stop stopping the will of God, maybe. Though we have authority as children of God, John chapter 1:12, he'll tell you that. To those who received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. Some translations say authority. John 1, verse 12. In order to experience that authority and impart that authority to others through preaching, that is, setting captives free, we need to walk in obedience to the desire of our Father's heart and will. We can't live out Christ sitting here like this. This is where you get spurred on. This is where you get challenged. This is where I help you to think a little more clearly about who we are and where we are. But this isn't where we live out the will of God. It's only part of it. This is the download, not the install. It is God's will that none should perish in captivity, if you will. 2 Peter 3:9. That's His will. Well, God, I'll just wait here while you go do something. I pray that. Sometimes I get away with it. More than enough times, no. I need to be up and engaged in it. And now, if we look at Isaiah 61, verse 1, we see that Jesus came to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And if we refer back to last week's message, we see that this is exactly what Jesus does today to the lives of believers. And if we refer back to last week's message, we see that this is exactly what Jesus does today through the lives of believers. We don't have to make this happen as though we were responsible for saving people. We just have to let it happen. God is still alive and well and in the earth and wants to engage us in His activity. And sometimes it's doing things. Sometimes it's, no, don't do that. Just leave it. It's fine. I got it. But Lord, it's a mess. I know. Leave it. People sometimes can be like slugs. They don't move unless where they're crawling has become too uncomfortable to stay. You might ever want to see a slug moving fast? Watch him on a concrete sidewalk on a sunny day. If he doesn't get off that slab, he'll die there. Sometimes God leaves uncomfortableness in the world, and the uncomfortableness of bad choices should irritate to the point of making a difference. It's what it is. If you take that off the plate, you're not helping, you're only hurting. This whole leading captivity captive has flipped everything. We are now free to do the will of God. We weren't free to do it before. I didn't care about it before. I had no will to do it. I had no power to do it. It meant nothing to me. But being set free, now I'm free to do the will of God. Not for God, with God. We are free when we let God do His will through us. Contrarywise, we are imprisoned in religion when we refuse to let this happen. And to be walking with Jesus. To take those uncomfortable steps. To go to those places maybe and say something. God is simply asking us to avail ourselves to Him. He doesn't need our availability. He's looking for our availability. That's what He's looking for. Availability. Can He interrupt your day? Well, no, I scheduled it. It's too busy. Really? Stop scheduling it like that. It's like that because you made it like that. You know, and I've said before, we never find time. We make time for what we consider to be important. Now, if Christ is preeminent, then what's important to Him should be what rules in our life. It should be like, I'd love to go skiing with you, but I've got an appointment with Jesus today, with my unsaved neighbor. To interrupt to that point, not that we should never go skiing, or to realize when you're on that slope, you're surrounded by unbelieving people. Some believers, but there's a lot of unbelievers. Everywhere we go, there's unbelievers. You don't need to figure that out. You just need to be available in those moments. He may be wanting to speak to them. He may be wanting you not to speak to them because they're suffering in their own bad choices. Oh, that's terrible. You know, talk to them about their choices. Talk to them about their choices. Like the time, the Lethbridge prison. I walked in there and it just seemed right to do, so I did it. Everybody gathered in their little chapel service and I said, so, how's this going for you? What? How's what going? Well, you're in here as a result of your choices. No, I'm not. I was praying, bitterly, and all these excuses. And I said, you may have had a very bad life, and you may have felt that you couldn't make a different choice, but you could have. And now here you are. So again, the question, how's this going for you? Three guys got up and left immediately. The others were looking like, should we leave? Should we stay? Should we look? I said, let's sing a song. So we started singing. And we started preaching. Didn't plan this one either, but it turned into an altar call. And I said, don't come up to the altar if you've been here before. This is not about recommitting your life to Jesus. This is about doing it if you haven't done it. So they started coming up. A bunch of them. And so I reiterated, no, don't come up if you've not done this before. I was trying to chase them off. Everybody that was left there came up. There must have been 20 people up there. And so we said the sinner's prayer. I don't know where they ended up. But it needs to be truth and consequences. The real thing. The real thing. God is simply asking us to avail ourselves to Him. To make ourselves available. He's not asking us to do something for Him. He's giving us the opportunity to experience what it means to have Him do things with us. And is that not what the world needs? They don't need a belief in God. They need God who is their life. They need their life back. They need to get a life. He's the life for everyone. Oh no, it's nice you have your religion. No. He is the life for everyone in the world. The fact that many neglect it, most neglect it, doesn't cancel out the fact that He is still the life that everyone needs. Be wise as serpents, gentle as doves, as you walk among men. Yeah. Jesus, thank You for Your word. Thank You that You have not left us alone, nor have You abandoned this wretched world that has abandoned You. It's a great world, a great creation, but oh gosh, You made a mess. And we need You, Redeemer, Savior, friend. We need You to take us out into the lost, Lord. To realize we live among the lost. And to realize what we're here for. Not to make ourselves happy. But to be happy in You. And there's some things that are serious right now. For You. Man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Yes. You cry over our condition. Lord, help us to do the same. And our lives be then all about You. Thank You, Jesus. Amen.